reading from Matthew 21, 1-11. You can follow along in your Bible or on screen as I read the passage aloud for us. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They bought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is God's word.
Good morning, Reality SF. It's a real pleasure to be unpacking this passage with you. And as I was walking around the city, I just felt the real honor and privilege it is to preach this in a city where people have been searching for their identities and constructing identities and coming up with like innovative ways of presenting themselves in such a beautiful, but sometimes also heavy intensity. And I can't help but see the overlap between San Francisco and Jerusalem in this scene. What would it be like for Jesus to have walked into this city or any city of the world? And I've entitled the message this morning, "Sites of Witness, Reforming Our Identities in Christ." And this is a personally quite profound topic for me. I'm originally from Sydney, Australia, that's right. And we do have another resident Australian, Naomi, you might know her. I moved to Oxford, and I've lived in France, and then I have the opportunity to preach here in San Francisco. So I've been seeking God, and what do you want me to say, Lord, through this passage? And in some sense, you can read it on a quick gloss as like a really triumphal, fun, joyous moment. But it's also incredibly heavy at the same time. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he knew he was beginning his descent, his death, on the cross at Golgotha. He begins his journey into the city with a lament over the city, which was supposed to be holy and the place of God's presence for the whole world, where people were to come and have their identities transformed, reordered around God. But this is what Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." In this passage, we see this kind of two layers going on of the crowd calling Jesus Son of David, Hosanna in the highest. And that is who he really, that is his identity. He is the Son of David. He is the Messiah. So how can this not be a good thing that they're correctly identifying who he is? And yet, they're almost trying to control him. They're projecting their lens onto Jesus of what that means. And they can't actually see that what it means is that he has to die. "See, we are going up to Jerusalem," he says, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day." So they can't see that, and yet they rightly identify who he is. This is a lot of what it's like in our own culture. When we see each other's differences, we name those differences, we use these labels, but we have no idea what the actual deeper reality looks like of those identities. And that's exactly what the crowd was doing to Jesus. And what's fascinating this Sunday is we've laid out these clothes and these branches before Jesus, like the crowd. And maybe we're like the crowd. We're laying down these dead branches, these old identities. Our way of seeing Jesus, our way of interpreting his identity. And we're also laying down the clothes of these old identities that we've put on, the things we've constructed to protect ourselves and to control reality. These are kind of like prophetic symbols in this passage of us. What we actually really need to do is lay ourselves down before Jesus so that we can see him as he truly is and then see our identities in him. That we can see that we're called to reorder our identities around Jesus' lordship. But we have a different model of identity in our society where we're supposed to delete those identities, get rid of them, and become this totally other person. And this is quite a personal topic for me because I'm constantly harmed by that view of identity. In my own journey as a young atheist in Sydney, Australia, in a very secular university, who had come out as gay and was wrestling with that as well, and what did that mean? I had that dualist view of identity. I needed to just come out and make that everything, and I would be free. That was the progressive model. And then I became a Christian in a pub in the gay quarter of Sydney and went on this whole other journey where Christians were like, that's not your identity anymore, Jesus is. And I was tempted in this very touching personal moment when I was riding my bike in Strasbourg, France, asking all these questions to delete that gay part of me and say it doesn't matter. It's actually in the way of my Christian identity. And to go with what that model said, conservative or progressive, I'd been in both and I'd found myself in both. And I remember the Spirit speaking to me on that bike and saying, David, no, that's not what I've called you to. I want you to lay that identity down. I want you to, put the clothes down, put the branches down. But I don't want you to delete it. I want to reorder that around my lordship. I want to demote that so it's not an idol, but I want it to become a site of witness to who I am. And there are going to be things in your life, obviously that's a big cultural one, that we're all kind of maybe too obsessed with. But there's so many different forms of this in all of our lives. And the problem with these labels is we put them over each other and we miss the beautiful person that's so much more of a mystery, so much bigger than a label. And we need to shed these clothes. We need to shed these branches and put them at Jesus' feet. And actually, what are in these branches and what are in these clothes are three things I want to talk to you about, three things that get in the way of this better model of identity transformation, where the old things are transformed into new things, but that's not a deletion or an erasure. It's a reordering. And the three things I want to talk about that I think are going on in the crowd are our lenses. So we hold on to lenses, ways of seeing. And it's fascinating in the prophecy from Zechariah 9, it says, see, daughter Zion, here comes your king. Seeing is a big part of this particular scene. They're all looking at him, and yet they cannot see what they need to see so that their identities can be transformed and recalibrated around Jesus. And so there's an unredeemed sight that we have that needs to be purified. And it's an inner spiritual sight that allows us to see who Jesus really is. And the disciples have moments of this where they realize he's going to die and he's going to raise, but they still don't really get it. We're kind of like that. We're in the now but not yet tension of that process. Matthew 5, 9, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." So the only way we can know who we are and a healthy formation of identity is if we're first able to see who God is. It's in seeing who God is that we can know how to form our identities in the complexity of the age we live within. So Isaiah 6:10, it talks about how God makes the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shuts their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. So in this moment, there's almost a judgment happening. God's not letting them actually see Jesus. They're identifying Jesus. They're not seeing him as he truly is, where he's really going. And that's because our society lives under this judgment. And that's why we struggle to give our identities to God, because we haven't repented from our sin and given our lives to him so we can get this new sight and reorder our identities around his lordship. Jeremiah 5:21, "Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and have ears and hear not." Matthew 13:15-18, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull." So that's a sign, again, of disconnection from knowing and seeing God as he truly is. "Their eyes are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." As I was going through the process of trying to work out my Christian identity, my gay identity, my human identity more broadly, I was tempted towards this deletion model. I was still under those effects of not being able to see God as he really was. And I was having inner transformations and visions of God. It was amazing. And God was giving me this new sight. And yet I was still tempted to take the easier path and just delete this part of who I was and say, "Oh, God couldn't use this to witness to him. It's just kind of, I need to delete it." And the Holy Spirit said that to me, "You know, actually, David, I want to use this as a sign of witness." But I needed a new lens to see actually the gift of that part of who I was in God. And so I saw this leaflet on the ground of a pink triangle. And it was actually an invitation to a book launch of the last gay Holocaust survivor. Pretty crazy that that's what's happening straight after I had this conversation we got on a bike about this part of my identity. And in this moment, I picked up that leaflet and I just felt the Spirit say, "I want you to come and die. I want you to come and give up that easier way. And I want you to go and hear him." And some deep part of me was exhausted. I just wanted something easier. I just wanted an easy binary. 0101 Instagram algorithm. I either just wanted to have my poodle in an apartment in Paris with my gay partner and an adopted orphan. Or I just wanted to go and become some like hyperzealous extreme Christian that was like, "It's all Jesus and I am nothing. Just a worm, you know." And Jesus is like, "Actually, there's a synthesis here, David. We're getting there." It's okay. But because we're all over the place, we're tempted towards these extremes that aren't actually God's way. We're tempted towards these ideologies of reduction that we put on each other. And I had to shed that. I had to take off those clothes. I had to put down those branches. And so I went and I listened to the story of Rudolf Brazda and of the young gay Nazi soldier who smuggled him food for 2 weeks in a pigsty where he hid so that he didn't die and he wasn't gassed. And some part of me was amazed that the Spirit of God, I mean, he is so present with us in the church, but he is also so present where there's injustice. And those identities can be redeemed as sites of witness to both injustices, but also to the justice of God, that he's gonna come and he's gonna love every person. He's gonna redeem every situation. He cares about every part of your humanity. Not one thing is he going to waste in this process of transfiguring, of transforming our old identities into new identities. So that's the lenses. I had to take off that old lens. I had to let that go. And there might be a lens this morning that you have on where you can't, you might be able to identify who Jesus is, you might believe in Jesus, but do you trust him? Do you lean the weight of your affections and loves into his person? Or just come to church and believe that he died and rose again and he's the Messiah? That's not enough. It has to be in this inner place. It has to be a shedding of this old lens. The second thing that stops us from actually seeing the substance of who Jesus is and then therefore who we are to become in him are laws. We like to cling to self-righteousness under whatever political, social, cultural identity we have. And then we like to judge people out of that and say, they're wrong and I'm right. And everyone was testing Jesus. Is he really the Messiah? They were putting the law on him and saying, oh, fail. Oh, he's not woke enough. Oh, he's not conservative enough. Oh, nope, I don't accept that. That's my law. And yet, Paul talks about in Romans 2, 12 to 15, he says, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences are bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and other times even defending them. So here's the idea that we all have a law of some kind, even which does map onto God's law to some degree, but it's not quite God's law. And we all create that as a way of resisting who God is in self-righteousness. And I see this happen all the time when I talk about the way God has asked me to reform my identity, to reorder my identity around his lordship. The conservatives say, just get rid of being gay. Just stop using that word. Just stop saying you're different in any way so we don't have to deal with your difference. And then the progressives say, just get rid of the celibate part. Just, oh, you know, and maybe the Christian too. Maybe not. And I'm like, I can't. I don't fit into the, I can't live into your law. I don't, and then they kill me. They're like, you're bad. Canceled. And there are all sorts of different situations. It's not just this, but it's particularly intense in the Christian world, this intersection that I live every day and have to deal with Christians who are constantly at my heels trying to be like, does he live into my law? Is he perfect? Of course I'm not. Jesus happened to be, but they couldn't even see that because it was so obsessed with the law. But Paul says this in Philippians 3, 8 to 9. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Last week, we heard from Melissa talking about wrestling, Jacob's wrestle with God, and such a beautiful exposition of that passage. I think for me, the next stage from there is to realize, actually, I can let go of that wrestle because God has made me right with him. It's done. I don't have to reinvent my identity. I don't have to like try to become something. Actually, all I have to do is receive the gift of who I am and stop falling into these self-righteous pictures and trying to placate people and their expectations of me. I just need to receive this new gift of righteousness through faith, and it's all done. There's an artwork that's quite famous. It's in one version of it is here in San Francisco off Mission Street. It's by Hank Willis Thomas, a black artist, whose cousin Songa Willis was murdered in Philadelphia in 2000. And he says this, a month after he died, I found a recording of the incident and his last words were, love overrules. When I received the opportunity to create a public art installation, I thought about him and how his last words could inspire people every day, reminding them to be generous. Love is a verb of action. Its meaning goes beyond the romantic idea of it. Love is an invitation to people to stand up and be generous every day of their lives. And I think what the artist here is pointing to is this greater righteousness of Jesus, which comes from love. the law was designed to help support love, not to annihilate it. But when we make that law an idol within us, like the scribes and Pharisees did, like so many other people, this, you know, did in their own ways, Gentiles who didn't even have the law judge Jesus not worthy according to their own moral worldview and reject him. They actually put law over love. But in order for us to work out our identities, we need love to be over law. Because we're gonna make mistakes. It's messy. It's not easy to work out our identities. And we need grace. We need space to work it out. And that's one of the reasons I love this church, is because it gets this. It doesn't want to undermine moral truth, but it wants to give people the gracious space to let their identities be re-informed, reordered around Jesus and his lordship. But in order for that to happen, Jesus has to come as the counter logos, the counter word to our little laws inside and break us out of them. To love those different to ourselves, to love God as he really is, and ultimately to love ourselves rightly. And what has actually happened in my own wrestle is I've come to love who I am in the right way, rather than rejecting myself all the time and trying to force myself into some weird law. That's actually not what God wants anyway. I've learned to come and live in that new righteousness, and I happen to fulfill the law anyway because I'm living that identity out in Jesus. So we're coming to the last of the three. But before I go on to that, I think there's another element to the law, to law as a thing we cling on to, and means we can't see Jesus as he is and therefore ourselves. And that's that we have these loyalties that are created out of our laws. When we're part of a political or social or cultural group, we have loyalties to those, and they're part of a moral system that we've adopted. And the gay world is like that, you know. There's a very strong morality around inclusion. So if you ever had any convictions around holiness or wanting to live as a Christian, that was not allowed because it got in the way of that. And to some degree, I had to die to that loyalty. But then I found when I lived out my Christian identity by wrapping those other things around Jesus, I actually fulfilled that anyway. I'm actually a radically inclusive person, but I didn't have to give up holiness. There was this deeper synthesis. And I don't know what that looks like for you as a person this morning or for us collectively in San Francisco. But I want to invite us into that transformation, out of those loyalties or allegiances that hold us back from ultimate allegiance or loyalty to Jesus. Okay, so the last one I want to focus on is loves. And this is a big one. Loves are deceiving. The heart is deceiving above all else. And yet the heart is the wellspring of life. It's both the place we're born again and yet the place that we, like sin, is born in us through our mind. And the trouble with human nature is that we are born with a heart that loves ourselves over and above everything else in this world, including God. In short, we are born slaves to the lust for self-gratification. That's why, if left to ourselves, we will always love things that make us feel good about ourselves, even as we depart more and more from God and his ways. Therefore, God must intervene in our lives in order to bring salvation. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was intervening in Jerusalem. He was coming into that dead heart, and he was saying, beat again. He was raising the city of peace from its deathly state into his glorious kingdom state of being the true Jerusalem. And that's what he's doing in your identity. He wants to take the city of who you are that is dead and living under the law, living under false lenses and deceptions, and bring you into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I just want us to read out, I'm just going to read out this passage from Romans 8 for us to think about before we go a bit deeper into the loves part. It says, For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Okay, everyone's falling asleep. This is actually insanely amazing, okay? So let's come back. You know, he's talking about identity, what's even, like, whatever, you know, yeah. We've all been there. No. The scriptures have such incredible things to help us into this new identity. And here it says, the creation, you were subjected to frustration and decay, not by your own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that you, the creation itself, will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. In other words, I was allowed to have this identity that's fallen so that it can become a sight of the glory of God and the glory of the children of God. So you mean that bit of me, like maybe me being gay, that actually could become a sight of that glory breaking into the world rather than something that's in the way of it. Do you get it? This is the grammar of the wisdom of God that looks like foolishness to the world. That he let things fall because of a greater glory. He let you have that fallen, difficult thing that you just want to delete and get rid of and erase because he's birthing a better world, a greater world, a new creation. So don't despise that. Embrace it and bring it into his lordship so he can reign in it and he can dignify it and he can lift you up into the true ascent as you descend and give your life up so you can truly ascend in the right way so that identity doesn't become an idol, but it becomes a sight of witness to who he is. Amen? Amen. I was with Timothy Keller in Oxford. And I thought I'd be a little bit spicy and ask him a really hard question. So I said, hi, Tim, thank you so much for your time. The Protestant Pope is here. And so, yeah, I just had like one question I wanted to ask you. I faced this question pretty intensely. So many Christians will say, being gay is not your identity, or some, Jesus is. Do you think that's a good thing to say as Christians? Like, should we be saying that to people? Like, you know, some other identity marker, who cares about it? That's not who you are. Jesus is. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Delete, delete. So that there's only Jesus left. And not even him, probably. And he was like, no, I think that's really bad. What we should be saying is that we're called to demote those secondary identities, those impermanent identities, under the lordship of Jesus. And then I add, so they become sites of witness. I was with someone recently, just like a day ago actually, we were walking through Muir Woods and I was looking at these huge old trees and he'd been telling me his story of drug addiction and being involved in crime and how Jesus had taken that and transformed it now as a site of witness to him. And in the last message, I had people running down the front saying, that's me, I've gone through that. And like, it's still an experience that like I identify with, but it's not my ultimate identity, but I don't want to delete it, but I don't want to give into it. I'm like, I know. And they're like, you understand? I was like, I do. You mean I don't have to lie about my past and just delete it? No, it's actually a site of witness to who he is. And so we have these loves which hold on to those old identities in wrong ways, in ways that stop us from offering up these secondary identities to be demoted and then dignified under the lordship of Jesus. It's not a hierarchical relationship anymore between the identity of who we are in Christ and our other identities. It's an integration of those identities into who he is. And yes, in the new creation, some of those things will pass away. I'm not going to be gay in the new creation. Like, you're not actually going to be straight. Like, this is all going to be transformed into a whole different economy of desire, love. But we still come back to that fact that in our current state, Thomas Cranmer, who's a reformer in Oxford and on the church calendar, and I didn't say this in the last message, but I just said that he, you know, was martyred 3 days ago. I mean, in the calendar, he was martyred 3 days ago. But his anthropology can be summated this way. What the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. The mind doesn't ultimately direct the will. The mind is actually captive to what the will wants, and the will itself, in turn, is captive to what the heart wants. So until God comes into the base, to the heart, and what Jesus was doing in this passage of coming into Jerusalem is he was going to the heart where the real issue was, and he's like, I'm ready to do surgery. I'm ready to transform that dead heart and to give you a new heart, Jerusalem. And that's what had been promised in the prophets, and he was going to do that. So there is a victory, there is a triumph about his entry, but it's upside down. It's descent first, ascent second, not just ascent. And San Francisco, Oxford, London, Sydney, all these cities I've been in, there's such a culture of, I just want to ascend. I just want to get up there. I just want to get my salary. I just want to get my money. I just want to get my success. I just want to be like, here's my identity. Deal with it. If you don't like it, die. Like, you know. Bye. Canceled. You know, that false view of ascent. That means we lose like our humility. We lose our capacity to interrelate and love each other and love our neighbors ourselves and love God and live in this whole other world that's so much better than this death-ridden world that will keep clipping at our heels until we go this way of Jesus. Until we give up our hearts and our fallen desires. I love the metaphor for this of like the ring and Gollum in Lord of the Rings. And I think we've got a picture of that where his disorders loves. Like there's so many moments in Lord of the Rings where Gollum could turn to the other way. But he's like, no, my precious, they tried to steal it from me. You know, and that's how we can be with our identities. That one is mine. And I remember this moment where I had to like give my gay identity to God. And he was like, thank you. And I was like, no, you know, like kind of, nah. And it was like, let it go, David. And I was like, but I'm fighting for the oppression of my people. He's like, I know, and I'm going to liberate them. It's going to be okay. And I'm like, ah, you know, like there are reasons we hold on to these identities, but we need to let it go. We need to put it into Jesus's hand, my precious. And this was happening with Jewish identity. It was happening with Gentile identity. In Rome, and Paul was fighting that with his gospel and saying there's this other way through, justification by faith. And so to land the plane, what have we discussed? We discussed the three things that get in the way of us seeing who Jesus really is and who we really are in him. How we are called to form that identity around him, not so that it's annihilated or erased, but so that it's reordered, transformed in him. And we live in the tension of the cross and resurrection that we're about to go into at Easter. And that is the healthy grammar and tension of identity today. And one day this is all gonna be resolved and all the nasty parts will go away and we will cry tears and we will be delivered from all those deathly effects, but we're not there yet. And those things that are still there need to become sites of witness to who he is. And the way we let go of control is that we actually have to deny ourselves. And I think some people think in Christianity, this denial is like, I'm going to destroy and erase myself. I'm no longer David Bennett, I'm X. That's actually not that. It's a denial of the self, it's not a destruction of the self. So Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. Augustine says it in a bit of a fancier way, because, you know, it's very philosophical. And he says, descend that you may ascend. Descend that you may ascend and ascend to God. For you have fallen by ascending against him. Ooh! You have fallen by ascending against him. That's what we do with our identities. When we hold them idolatrously, they become the equipment for a rebellion of ascending against God. like Babel in the Old Testament. But the way that we shed those old grave clothes, put down those dead branches, and let them become sites of life and witness. Let them become like Aaron's rod in the Old Testament, that dead wood that then bursts into life and becomes a tree and produces almonds and fruit. This is the constant metaphor in the Bible of the tree and the dead and the tree and the stump and the tree. And you just read it, it's everywhere. God is obsessed. And so I thought, Lord, you're obsessed with the tree. You want to make us into these trees. Why don't I put up a tree? And it happens to be a place in Oxford that's very dear to me, that when I've gone through really deep forms of suffering and I've really wrestled with my identity and tried my best to give that to the Lord and lay it before him, these very deep moments of prayer, it's in a church in St. Mary's Iffley. And I had the pleasure of meeting the artist, which was really cool, who did this stained glass window. And what is it? It's Jesus on the cross that he was going to, but it's now a fruit tree. What God wants to do with your fallen identity is exactly like this. He wants to take the cross of it as you die to it and transfigure it, reorder it into a beautiful site of life for others. You know, I'm now a bridge to a whole generation of people, not just LGBTQI+ people, all sorts of people that have left the faith or have left church or are really suffering because they see no way that the gospel can be radically inclusive of all people. And I'm able to be like, no, there is a way. And I can be a bridge. And I'm starting to see the fruit come out of that wood, that dead wood of the cross. So I'm going to finish by reading this poem that the artist wrote related to this artwork in Oxford in St. Mary's Iffley. It's called The Flowering Tree by Roger Wagner. A man, a river, and a tree, enameled with the flowers of May, Good Friday sky as blue as sea, a hill as green as Easter day, a tree, a river, and a man, who hangs from branches thick with flowers, a love which flowed since time began, is measured here in 3 long hours. A man, a tree, a river flows, down to the font and origin, where man, tree, river all disclose, the Easter where our lives begin. So I want us to just pray into this scripture out of that. Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, the dead city, and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So I want to just pray now for our fallen identities to become reordered around the lordship of Jesus, for him to be able to do what he did to his own suffering on the cross in us and bring us into that new life, that new way, so that many can know who he really is. Not just the label we place on him.